And let's turn back in our Bibles to John's Gospel and to chapter 5. And let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you have given to us your word, that revelation that points us to the Lord Jesus, that true and perfect revelation of your being and glory. And so, our Father, please open the word to us this morning that we might see him more clearly. And understand your purposes and your love and your grace more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've spoken briefly already about this amazing miracle that took place at this pool of Bethesda, where Jesus asked this man who is lying on the ground, this strange question, do you want to be healed? Now, I'm sure if any of us were unwell, and the doctor perhaps came and looked at us and said, do you want to get better? We might be a little bemused by the question. But there are other strange things about this story. Jesus, it seems, picked out this one person. Now, the suggestion is he'd been there for so long, for 38 years, and Jesus had compassion on him. Again, we could perhaps imagine him walking down, looking at each person and seeing this one man who has suffered so greatly for so long, who has nobody else, and he loved him and healed him. But it's also interesting that Jesus chose to go to the pool and to find that man and to heal him when he did. On the Sabbath day. We know perhaps what happened afterwards. This man, he's walking off with his bed. The religious leaders were upset. They were offended. Here is this man who has been paralyzed for 38 years. He is walking and carrying his bed on the Sabbath. What a shocking behavior. And we're told very clearly in this passage, so verse 10 tells us, that he was told, it is not lawful to do what you're doing. Verse 16 makes clear, John explains to us, this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Again, why? It is possible he could have done it at any time. Why does he choose to do it on the Sabbath? Well, I think probably to provoke the conversation that follows. Jesus has been ministering. Jesus has been traveling, especially in Galilee, and performing many miracles and teaching. And stirring up interest. Who is this man who does these amazing things? Who is this man who speaks with such authority? Who is this man who claims such authority? And it seems to me that here, particularly as John is setting things out for us, That Jesus and John in his compiling of the events is wanting to now make clear the answer to that question, who is he? This is where Jesus is beginning to clarify, to proclaim who he is. What it is that people who are thinking about him, who are wondering about all the things he is doing, what it is they are going to need to grapple with. Jesus was a man, as a man, who perfectly kept and fulfilled the law. He didn't break the Sabbath commandment. He did, though, ignore a lot of all the secondary regulations that were imposed by religious leaders. And it seems to me that in the verses that follow, and unfortunately the ESV here rather breaks up the passage with a couple of headings, but ignore the headings at this point. But Jesus is proclaiming a simple truth. And we're going to unpack that now, and perhaps four headings will help us. So, verse 17, firstly, Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Firstly, unceasing works. Unceasing works. What is Jesus' answer to them? That it's not lawful to carry, for that man to carry his bed. It's not lawful for you to be doing this ministry, to be healing on the Sabbath. Well, what Jesus is doing is he is reminding them of their own understanding of the nature of God. In Jewish understanding, in Jewish theology, although we here are to keep the Sabbath, in their understanding, God doesn't. God is always at work. God doesn't stop looking after the birds as they fly through the air. God does not stop watching over the bees, does not stop providing the plants as they grow. God does not stop lovingly caring for his creation. God does not stop drawing near to, comforting, empowering and strengthening, transforming his people and his church. God is always at work. He's always doing the vast, mind-blowing, beyond us to understand nature of what he does. He is always at work. And therefore, when Jesus says to them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," he is making a claim that sounds to them as though he is making himself equal with God. That just as God is always at work, so Jesus is saying, I can't stop. I don't stop doing what I do. My works, he says, are unceasing. They go on and on and on. So he never stops as the incarnate Son of God, reflecting the glory and the character and the works of God. He never stops displaying God's character. He never stops showing the love of God. He never stops acting in compassion. What are they expecting him to do? To get up on the Sabbath morning and say, right, today, no compassion, no love, no kindness. It doesn't work like that. My Father, he says, is always working. And I, he says, am always working. Unceasing works. Now, for the religious leaders of his day, That was a shocking claim to make. Because he is implying that the nature of his ministry and works are equivalent to those of the Father. There's an application to this, of this to us. In Christ, we too are never to cease seeking to display his glory, seeking to show that love of Christ, seeking to live for him. Unceasing works. We're told in verse 18 that the Jews understood what he was saying. This verse 18 was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The way he aligns himself with the works of the Father, the way he calls God Father, in their ears, in their mind, made out that he had some connection with the Father that was to them blasphemous. But Jesus goes on and expands what he's saying. So verse 19, he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Again, what's he saying? He's not just saying that he does unceasing works, but he also does the same works. The same works. Look again at the verse. "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Now, what is he saying? What's he claiming here? He's claiming it's not just that I'm always working, but he's saying everything I'm doing is identical to, it is the same as that which the Father is doing. You see, it's as if Jesus is claiming, this is what he's saying, it's not that I'm here doing works and I'm praying to the Father and he's helping me and blessing. No, I'm seeing what the Father's doing. I'm seeing what the Father's thinking. And the works that I'm doing here are the works that the Father is doing in me and through me. They are identical works, the same works. So it's not just claiming a measure of equality with the Father, but also he is claiming some form of identity with the Father, a link with the Father, a unity with the Father. What he's doing is he is beginning to unpack the nature of his being as one with the Father, the nature of what we now call the doctrine of the Trinity. It is he does unceasing works, the same works. Now, again, the application follows. If we are in Christ, then it is God who is working in us. Now, for Jesus, there is this. He is one with the Father. He sees what the Father is doing. And he does the same works as the Father. For us, it is by his Spirit dwelling in us. But the lives that we as Christians seek to live day by day, well, it is God working in us. It's not us seeking by ourselves somehow to live out a life before God. But the life that we seek to live is the life that he is working in us by his grace, by his spirit. It is not, if you like, a project that we have to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that. But it is a project that God is doing, a work that God is doing in us to transform us into the image of his Son. But thirdly, and from verse 20, greater works. Greater works. Look at verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. We've already seen that. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. Now, there certainly isn't time this morning to unpack these greater works here, but there are two things particularly that he mentions, and he goes on in, further on in the chapter to unpack both of these two things. What are the greater works that they will marvel at? Well, they've seen lots of miracles. They've seen his authority in different ways. But what they will marvel at is two things. Firstly, that he will give life, that he has the authority to give life. And secondly, that he has the authority to judge. So verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he will. In verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So, in a sense, there are these obvious outward miraculous works that they have been seeing Jesus doing. But as Jesus continues to work and to minister, there are these deeper, fuller works that are perhaps not so obviously seen. And Jesus, again, is expanding in their minds this picture, this idea of who he is, the greatness and the glory of who he is. Who is it who is the judge who judges heaven and earth? Well, it's God. We all know that it's God. But here, Jesus is saying the Father has given all judgment to him, has delegated that work of judgment in his creation to him. They are works that will cause us to fall down in worship and wonder. And that's the application that comes out here very clearly at the end of verse 20. Greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel, so that you might be amazed. And that is what Jesus is seeking to bring out. These people talking with Jesus, these skeptical religious leaders, they need to grasp something of the glory of the person who is standing before them. Something of the wonder of him. To marvel. If you here this morning have tasted that gift of new life in Jesus, or to put it in these words, if he has given you life, if he has saved you, if he has opened your heart, then our natural response to that will be to marvel, to wonder, to be amazed. And that's one huge element of living the Christian life. As Christians, we are those who marvel at God, who are overwhelmed by his glory, by his wonder. There's a danger sometimes for Christians that we think of Jesus as somebody who helps us get to heaven. Somebody we come to who died upon the cross, he's forgiven our sins, we believe in him, we trust in him, deal done. Now, coming to Christ should be something that leads us into a life of worship. A life at which we marvel at the glory of the everlasting Son. At all the depths of what God has done in Christ. That's to be the character of our lives. The church is to be a worshipping, a marveling community. They will discover greater works. But there's the outworking of this. What does it actually mean for these people standing around Jesus talking to him? What does it mean for us? Well, verse 22 says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, again, let's step back in history a bit and imagine ourselves into the shoes of those who were with Jesus at the time. For them, it was a natural and obvious thing that God the Father is to be honored, that he is to be worshipped. They were a religious people. But what this man standing talking with them was claiming was that the worship and honor they believe they should give to the Father should be given to him as well, along with the Father. That they should honor him just as they honor the Father. They're there in Jerusalem. Their temple is there before them. And all the paraphernalia of worship. And they're thinking back, perhaps, at all the generations of priests offering sacrifices and all the praise that has rung out to God. And here is this man, Jesus, who is claiming he has the right to the same honor that they have always given to the Father. Now, perhaps today, for many perhaps in this city, in this country, there are many who have grown up for whom not only is it unnatural to honor the Son, it's unnatural to think about honoring the Father. There are many today for whom the whole idea of God, of worshipping God, of lives that honor God, are ridiculous. One of the favorite things I remember from younger days when I was a much younger Christian and just beginning to set out in the Christian life was my sister asking me a question. When I kept on insisting on going to the church, I think it was because I insisted on going to church on Christmas Day in the evening. And she just looked at me as if I was a strange person, which I probably was, and said, "Do you enjoy listening to sermons? Why would you do that? Do you enjoy listening to sermons? Well, we do strange things in the eyes of the world because we believe that Jesus is to be honored. That he is to be, that there is a holy God who is worthy of all honor and praise. There is a holy God who is worthy that we should give ourselves and give of ourselves to worship him. People by nature, and perhaps some here this morning, we feel it's my life. I do with my life what I choose. Now, if I choose one day to go to a church and to sing songs and to express praise to God, well, wonderful. But I do that because I choose to, because I want to. Now, he is worthy that all should honor him. And so Jesus is worthy. And for Jesus, for the early church, this is the heart of their message. To proclaim Jesus Christ. As we think of those who perhaps live around us, our friends, our family, those we work with, those we go to school with. Something that we should be most passionate about is exactly what Jesus is doing in this conversation. He is proclaiming himself to them. He is communicating to them that they need to honor him. And our longing, our passion as Christians, as the church, is to proclaim Jesus Christ as being the one that all must look to, as being the one that all must believe in, that all must trust in, and that all must honor. There can be a way of thinking amongst Christians when we want to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be a bit diffident, a bit careful, a bit hiding things that we think might initially upset them. And so sometimes in ministry, perhaps in the Middle East, there can be the idea where there are some things we leave till later. Don't talk immediately about Jesus being the Son of God because they'll switch off straight away. They won't want to listen to you. But actually, Jesus does exactly that. He proclaims himself to them straight away. Think of Mark's gospel. How does Mark begin his gospel? He begins by saying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what he is proclaiming. This is what he is seeking to demonstrate and to prove. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is him that we proclaim. We must have great confidence in proclaiming that in a gentle way, in a kindly way. But in proclaiming that Jesus is glorious. When somebody wants to sound as though perhaps they're shocked and horrified at this idea that we might make Jesus equal to God, well, perhaps our response needs to be that we are shocked and horrified that they would seek to bring Jesus down, that they would not honor him as God, as he is worthy. And so what is he proclaiming? Unceasing works, the same works, even greater works, and therefore the same honor. And as we close this morning, just a final question. Is God honored in our lives? Is Jesus Christ exalted and honored in all that we do? Do we seek to honor him? That's what we're called to. As Christians, that is our passion. That Jesus Christ should be honored. The nature of the Christian life. We are a people who marvel, a people who worship. And we are a people who have a life of devotion to Jesus Christ. To love him more. But not just a devotion to Jesus Christ at particular times or particular places, perhaps in meetings together. But learning to have a devotion and a love for Jesus Christ in every part and every detail, in every conversation in our lives. To be regularly asking that question. When I go to work today, when I go to school today, what will it mean for me to be devoted to Jesus Christ, to love him and to honor him above everything else? That is our longing. That is our passion. So let's close together. Let's pray together. And let us together express, and perhaps somebody will do this for the first time, but let it express our love for him, our devotion to him, to Jesus who saves us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the all-glorious and everlasting Son who has come into the world. We thank you, our Father, that he died upon the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be delivered from judgment. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we long to honor you. And we ask for your help. We long to honor Jesus Christ. We long that he should be praised, exalted, and lifted up in our lives and to the ends of the earth. So help us to do that. So fill us, we pray, afresh with your Holy Spirit, with his great power and working. Continue, we ask, to deal with us through today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing together, number 313, Name of All Majesty. And then in a minute, we'll come together around the table.